Praise God. I do have a message for you today, and today is an interesting day. I never know when God's going to cover certain, or if he's going to cover certain subjects in a sermon. And you know, we don't have midweek service. We don't have Bible study. And there's some subjects that are best covered there. But for God's glory, who chooses the subjects for the sermons? Amen. So you just remember that as we go through this. And I didn't know if we'd have any members, but this is one of those days I'm glad, sort of glad, that we don't. God wants to talk to us today. He's been talking to us and trying to give us what? Good news. That's right. He's been trying to encourage us and bless us. And he hasn't changed his mind, but he's going to teach us today. How many want to learn today? Amen. 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 And I'm going to try to stay in the teaching mode, which would allow me not to stress and strain my voice too much. And yet, you know, I'm guessing by the end, I'm going to get excited about what God is saying. And I'm going to come down in the aisles and I'm going to sit next to you and I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to get excited. I might jump up and down and stress my voice out again, even though I have some pretty major talks to give this week. But last week, we learned that just like you and just like me, that God wants to be known by the content of his character, not by what he might look like, what color he is. We can get all into the African-American heritage and go by the description that the Bible gave, you know, with the bronze-colored skin and the curly hair and get all into, well, you know, Jesus was really black. That's a counterbalance to the fact that we've been beaten up and put all those pictures up that makes us think that he's Caucasian, basically. That's what that is. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter what he looks like. No man has seen him. But in Jesus, we know what he's about. We know what he's like. We know the content of his character. And we also learn, and it was made very clear, that Jesus, God incarnate, was co-creator, was he not? Amen. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it wasn't anything that was made without him. So when he comes on earth, he comes on the scene, everything should bow. Everything should bow. And everything did bow except what? Us. Except us. It was a man problem. And what we're going to talk about today is also a mankind problem. And yet when we're done, I pray that the Lord is going to encourage us today. Today, we're still focusing on God's character. I want to teach you more about God's character. But as we do so, we're going to be dealing with a very religiously divisive and controversial topic. And so I hope that you're being prayerful this morning as we cover something that we don't usually cover in the Sunday service. And yet God chooses to cover this subject today. Amen. Today we will deal with the issue of the Godhead. Now, as we do this, don't forget, God prefers to be known by the what? Content of his character. Not what he might look like. Not by how he might be constructed, if I could use that term, but by the content of his character, by the depths of his heart and his love for his creation. How many of you are interested in this subject of the Godhead? How many of you want to know more about the Godhead? Amen. I got a few more hands today than we usually get. All right, amen. Now, our main text as we deal with this will be found in the book of Colossians, so you can mark it now. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But if you're marking your Bible, also know that we're going to be going to the book of Acts and the book of Romans. Now, we're going to start out, and I'm just going to tell you right now, we will go to the book of Acts as well as Romans. Amen? And in Acts, it's going to be chapter 17. I'll tell you that now. And the book of Romans is going to be chapter 1. Now, you may not be able to mark them off, but those of you who want to have that information in advance, I'm giving it to you. Now, when we go to the book of Colossians chapter 2, what we find is that Paul is exhorting the Christians there in Colossae and also Laodicea to hold fast unto Jesus. Say for me, hold fast to Jesus. And also to hold fast to the doctrine, to the teachings that they had been given. And he's warning them about the enticing words of those who would suck them into other doctrines. And these enticing words might come from a Judaizer, a Jew that felt that that's all right. We can have Christianity, but you've got to be a Jew first. You got to be circumcised. You got to be a Jew in order to be engrafted into the family of God. And Paul is trying to keep them from getting sucked into that. And he's also trying to keep them from getting sucked into the smooth words of the doctrines of Gnosticism, meaning secret language about God that only a few special people can know. How many of you know people want to feel special? Amen. You tell them we got a secret handshake. We have secret knowledge. People want to be part of an exclusive club. It's part of our nature. Amen? Amen? And so keep that in mind, the purpose of what Paul is writing as we go to our text. Again, our subject here today is the Godhead. And yet, always remember as we learn this, that God prefers to be known by the content of his character, not by any physical characteristic or construct that you can come up with. Amen? Yeah. And frankly, if I had time, we would go through the history of the church and the history of the Bible, and it would blow you away as it has blown me away. And when you go through it all, you understand all of the problems in the church. If you understand how the church evolved and how the Bible came into being and then was changed with good intentions, but all of those changes bring issues. Amen? Amen. Am I in my teaching mode? Amen. Trying to stay there. So let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And I've already given you the background. And so now let's just go into verses 8 and 9. Now let me just tell you what I didn't tell you. I told you we were going to the book of Colossians chapter 2. I told you we were going to Acts chapter 17. And I also told you that we're going to Romans chapter 1. There's a reason for that. There's the only three places in the Bible that the term Godhead is found. Only three times. So given the fact that it's only three times that it's mentioned, how important might it be? How important do you think this subject is? And yet, how divisive is it in the body of Christ? But just remember, it's not a God problem. It's a mankind problem. Amen? So let's see what Paul has to say. He says, in 8 and 9, he says, beware lest any man spoil you. This means to come in and plunder and take you prisoner as a slave, as to the victor goes the spoils. It wasn't just the stuff. People became enslaved in biblical days, in ancient times, because you were able to dominate them. You conquered a people, those people became your slaves. Amen? So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy, if you break it down, it means love. Phil means love, right? Of wisdom. Sophia. Amen. Have a little fun with some Greek here today. So you don't want to be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. Empty stuff that they make sound like has a lot of substance, and in the process, hoodwink you. Amen?
Amen.
Giving you empty promises, leading you off the plank, if you will. After the traditions of men, I told you this is a man problem, and the rudiments of the world. And unfortunately, he finishes up by saying, and not after Christ. In other words, what he's trying to tell them that in Christ, they can go all over the place trying to find secret knowledge, trying to understand God, because that's what people purport to offer you, a better understanding of God, more secret knowledge, making you think they're going to get you closer to God. They're going to give you what God can give you. But in Jesus, let's finish it now. I can't give you the real point until I get to 9, right? Let's read 9. So he says in 8, he says, and not after Christ, which is what should be. Verse 9, for in him, him being Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, in a human body, in a person. Let's read that again, verse 9. For in him, let's read it together, whatever version you have, but let's substitute him with Jesus. For in Jesus dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Mm-hmm. So Jesus ought to be enough. That's what he's telling them. Jesus ought to be enough. I know you're going here, you're going there, you think you need this, you think you need that, but in Jesus dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen?
Amen.
So that's one of the three places that this Godhead is mentioned in the Bible. Let's go on over to Romans. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go to Acts first. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. We've actually covered this in one of our sermons where Paul is running for his life and he found himself in Athens after he went to Berea. And those were the honorable hearers, the noble hearers. And then he ended up in Athens where they had all the greatest philosophers. And he stood there on the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and they were always interested in whatever new knowledge there could be because they were philosophers, lovers of so-called wisdom. And so they said, well, let's just see what this babbler has to say. And so Paul stepped up and began to share with them the fact that as he walked into the city, he saw more statues, more monuments, more idols than he could see people. And he said, I perceive that thou art very superstitious. You've got a God for everything. And you're so worried about covering all the bases that you have one altar to the unknown God. Guess what? I'm here to tell you about that unknown God. Woo, I got your attention now, huh? Yeah, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God that you've probably been wondering about, that base that you were trying to cover. Now I'm going to take advantage of your superstition and get your attention and tell you about the one true, real, and living God. Paul was amazing like that. Amazing like that. And so after he's already broken it down to them, now remember, these were largely pagan people. This message is not for Jews. This is not for people that were already Christian. These were totally pagan, polytheistic, superstitious people. And yet God used Paul in a very special way. He couldn't have used Peter for this job. Hear me. He couldn't have used John for this job. He couldn't have used Matthew for this job. Matthew wrote his gospel from a totally Jewish perspective, and he was uniquely gifted to do that. Paul was the one who was gifted to talk to these folks the way they needed to be talked to. And your gifts are just as unique and just as important, because your assignment is for you, not somebody else. Somebody else's assignment is for them, not for you. Amen. Amen? Amen? And remember, like I told you this morning about me, God chose you. You didn't choose you. Amen? Amen. All right. So now let's see what he has to say in verse 29 after he's broken it all down to the matter of fact, I'm just going to read 28 to make sure that, as a matter of fact, I'm going to read 27 and 28. I understand 29 is the focus, but I want to make sure that we have the context. Amen? Amen. I'm going to go all the way back to 26. And hath, this talking about God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. In other words, God in creation created all things, but God also decided which peoples would be where. He decided where the sea would cross with the sand, and he decided which peoples would be where. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. This means like a blind person feeling after him. Like in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You can't please him without faith. And to come to him, you must first believe that he is. And what Paul is working on here is the believe that he is part. But also notice he covers the believes that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's trying to get them to understand that he is. And when he says this, that you might feel after him, it's groping after him, seeking after him, he will be found. This is Hebrews 11 and 6, but it's in Acts chapter 17. And find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, in God, we live and we move. Like the Deacon Sherman often would say when he was up there praying, the activities of our limbs, and we move and have our being. So we do live and move, don't we? And we have our being. How do we do that? Through God. As certain also of your poets, those folks that this is where he's really coming home on them. You listen to your poets, you quote your poets, as also certain of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So he's using all of their stuff, all their superstition, all the people who they listen to against them to get them to understand what he needs them to have in order to come over to Christendom. So he says, for we are also his offspring. Like a father or a mother, we are his offspring. And he finishes it up in verse 29, for as much then, now that I've made this point, now I can make my real point, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So if we're the offspring of God, which, by the way, you believe because you believe what your poets have written, how could wood and metal have an offspring that's flesh and blood? So how can you worship and call something God, one that's made out of silver or made out of gold, no matter how beautiful it is? You can't start out with a God and then end up with wood and gold and silver, not if you're his offspring. We get together with flesh and blood. What do our offspring end up? They don't end up wood. They don't end up gold. They don't end up silver. And how could it be something that a man can fashion on his own? Now, if we start out with God, how are we going to end up with something so silly and simple as something that man could put together? So he's trying to get them to understand. But this is, again, the purpose for going here isn't to revisit the subject of the other sermon. It is to let you know this is the second place of the three places that you will find the term Godhead. He says, again, I'm just going to repeat it so we can get the context of where the Godhead was used. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by man's hand. Amen? Amen. Now let's go to the third place. That would be Romans chapter 1. Mm-hmm. So he's dealt with the Athenians, and he is trying to deal with their biggest problem, which was idolatry. Amen? And polytheism. Now he's talking to the Romans. And he's talking to a church that, because it's in Rome, you know that it's far away from Israel, and so it's not dominated by Jews, it's dominated by Romans. Amen? This is also a church that he had never gone to, as is likely the case with Colossae. He was desperate to get the Colossians to hang in there, to stick with it, and he wished that he could be there with them in person, and he couldn't. Now, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20, we have Paul basically breaking down to these folks. Again, remember, he's not talking about the Old Testament here. He's basically using the nature of things to bring people who were not out of the vein of Judaism, didn't come out of Abraham, and trying to yet bring them to God. That's why the other apostles were not called for this job. They couldn't do this job. We know that Peter, the leader of the church early on, was a bigot. He wasn't ready to teach other people. He thought that, you know, Christianity was only for Jews. And then he learned that it was at least for half-breeds. Amen for the half-breeds. Any half-breeds in here? God loves you too. And then he finally found out with Cornelius, oh my God, you mean a Gentile can be filled with the Holy Ghost? And yet still, when he went with Paul and Paul was eating with the Gentiles and he started hanging out too, and I think it was John that walked in, and he didn't want to be seen with them. He still wasn't completely delivered. How about even Peter had some chains? And despite that, St. Peter's Cathedral is the most venerated place, at least in the Catholic faith. The Basilica there. In your home, right? Amen. Amen. Verse 20. He says, for the invisible things of him, that is, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. So these invisible, we know that God is invisible to the eye, right? And so the invisible things, the invisible aspects of him, which is all those things that you hope for with your eyes, but he ain't invisible in your life. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How does that happen? Now, here's a God I'm trying to teach you to connect with, and yet you cannot see him. But they are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is he saying? He's telling the Romans, you know what? It ain't about no religion. And you may not want to connect with God. You may not think you need to connect with God. But let me just tell you this. You just look out at nature. You look out at creation. You see how ordered it is. You see how beautiful it is. You see how reliable it is. Guess what? An intelligent God created that. Okay? And so you have no excuse for not embracing and accepting the God of creation. He's dealing with folks that don't have Judaism to lean on. And so these are the three places where the Godhead is mentioned. Amen? Amen? The three places. But some of you might be saying, those of you who don't have a King James Bible, you may be saying, well, when I read that, Pastor, I'm trying to go along with you, but I don't even see it. How many of you don't have a King James that you're reading from? And when we read it, I say Godhead, you see something else, don't you? Mm-hmm. If you don't have a King James, or if you don't have a Wycliffe Bible, if you don't have a Tyndale Bible, if you don't have a Geneva Bible, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't see no Godhead. So there's no problem. So not only is it only found in three places, but in the Wycliffe Bible, it's found in only two places. And in these other three that I mentioned to you, it's found in three places. So where do we get this Godhead stuff from anyway? Amen? So like I said, it's mentioned three places. How important could it be? Now I just told you it's only included in four Bibles. How important could it be? Am I still in teaching mode? Okay, I want to make sure. Amen. So I'm going to tell you how this all came about. There's a couple issues. There's the subject matter that involves the Godhead, and then there's the Godhead issue to start with. How many of you know translations can be a problem? We started out with the Greek when it comes to the New Testament. And then we went on over and took a left turn to Latin. And the Bible stayed in Latin in the possession of the Catholic Church. So the point is that the Bible was in the Latin. And then finally we started to get the rumblings within the Catholic Church with the men who started to awaken and say, this just doesn't make sense. We're worshiping this man. And the Bible is held closely only by clergy. And they're using it to dominate the people within and the government without. And so they begin to have the rumblings of Reformation. But even before Martin Luther was the leader of the ultimate Reformation movement, there were other men who dared to say that we can have our own connection with God and we should be able to read his word ourselves. And this is where we get Wycliffe, named a heretic by the Catholic Church way before Martin Luther. And the way you got to be named a heretic in the Catholic Church was basically to believe all the stuff that we believe right now. You were named a heretic and put in a jail somewhere and ostracized and excommunicated, which, by the way, is a compliment to be excommunicated from that mess that they had going on. And so Wycliffe began because he thought that everyone should have the Bible to translate the Bible from Latin into English. Not just any English now, Middle English, coming from the middle to the late portions of the Middle Ages. Middle English. There's a difference in the way that the English flows. So Wycliffe is translating from the Latin into English. And so he goes over from the Latin word divini or divinum, okay? And he translates that word that means divine or divinity or deity, and he chooses Godhead. It was spelled H-E-D-E at the time. Ultimately, we end up in our English, the ones that we read now from the King James Version, head, H-E-A-D. Now remember, the word actually means from the original Greek into the Latin, and before we land over in these four versions, starting out with Wycliffe, it meant divinity. It means associated with the characteristics of defining God. Okay? So now, the Godhead, H-E-D-E, ultimately spelled H-E-A-D, which messes us up because then we start picturing heads. And that's why folks said, oh, three-headed God, that sounds like a monster to me. Okay? My God don't have three heads, but it gives you a picture, just like the monument of the four presidents. You start picturing three heads representing three people or representing three personalities, right? So here is the tricky thing about it. this Godhead, H-E-D-E, from the Middle English, was a variant of Godhood. Not Godhead. What he was trying to say in translating the word for divinity or divine or things of God, he was trying to say Godhood, like parenthood. If you are associated with and have the experience of and the qualifications to be a parent, then you experience what? Parenthood. Fatherhood. Motherhood. Is it starting to make sense? So he chose this word that was a variant of Godhood to translate the word that means divine. Godhood meaning deity, divinity, divine nature, quality of being God. So we've got this version of the Bible inserted in three places where he's talking about the divinity, whether he's talking to the Romans, talking about God, as opposed to these gold and silver things, talking about the nature of God, whether he's talking to the Romans and saying, I know you can't see him, but you know the nature of God being invisible. He's manifested to you in all of nature, so you have no excuse. And then he ends up over in Colossians and chooses to use it to describe that all of the nature of God is wrapped up in Jesus. So then, Pastor, how do we end up with all this other crazy controversy? Well, this Godhead, H-E-D-E, Middle English, ending up spelled as H-E-A-D for us, that meant all along the nature of, the qualifications of, the qualities of deity, divinity. The Godhead became a very nice, convenient moniker or label for the controversy involving the Trinity. Godhead. Now you can start to imagine incorrectly because it had nothing to do with head. Had nothing to do with the H-E-A-D. Nothing to do with it. Godhead is a variant of a word that actually meant Godhood. So the man was never talking about a Godhead. He was never trying to tell you something about some Trinity all wrapped up in something that had nothing to do with Trinity. He was trying to tell you that Godhood, Godness. I know you're seeking for God. I know you got all these monuments, you Athenians. I'm trying to tell you about the nature of divinity. Look out in all that you see and you start to understand that the nature of the divine creation, creative God, created all of this. One God. Amen? And he wasn't made of stone. And he's too big and too special for you to put him together with your hands. In Romans, just because he's invisible doesn't mean he doesn't exist. To come to God, you must first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Are we learning something today? Amen. So this term Godhead became a convenient placeholder for this what became very controversial topic of the Trinity. You want to talk about Trinity? Can we do that? Amen. Now, this comes down to there's basically three camps. Okay? One camp is that God is one person manifested as three expressions. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? I didn't want to do these in this order, but as a matter of fact, I won't. I'm going to skip. Forget I just told you that, even though you said amen to it. Let's start with God is three distinct persons or personalities. That's where that Godhead works really nicely. You can picture three heads like on Mount Rushmore minus one head. Three distinct persons or personalities, each is different from each other, but all are equally God. So three co-equal persons or personalities, and this is where you get your Trinitarianism from, the triune God. Amen? And this is actually the construct. This is what gives us our typical Trinitarian belief. And most, almost all churches, Christian churches, believe this. This is indeed the Trinity. They even had a picture of it with God in the middle and Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost on the three pieces of like the triangle. And each one of them don't equal each other, but they all equal God. Okay? That's the whole idea of the Trinity. Now, I guess I'll tell you this at this point. The thing that I want you to know is that when this Bible here, when this was written, not only was Godhead not in it, but the whole controversy did not exist. All of this stuff started in the second century after all of the original apostles and all the original church folk were dead and gone. And we started feeling the need to put God in a box. And then we had to figure out what shape box he needed to be in and what size box he needed to be in. There was no controversy when Paul said that in Jesus is all the fullness of the Godness, all the fullness of divinity, all the fullness of Godness, of Godhood, bodily. There was no controversy. When Jesus said the Comforter would come, and he came down and he spoke in other tongues, and he filled Cornelius with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke in tongues, there was no controversy. There was no controversy when Jesus said, pray like this, our Father. There was no controversy when Jesus said, Father, if this cup can pass, please let it. There was no controversy. There was no controversy. There was no problem. The only controversy that existed was while Paul fought for his apostleship, he also fought to try to get people to understand who Jesus really is. That was the challenge. So it was important that he say, in Jesus. Because when you don't have Jesus, when Jesus ain't enough, you end up going a lot of ways that hurt you if Jesus is not enough. Amen? Amen. So now, starting in the second century and moving on, and finally it culminated in a solid doctrine of Trinitarianism in the fourth century with writings and proofs and arguments. Finally, we have this triune God, all aspects being equal but different, all fully God, but never all of God. That's the Trinitarian understanding. Amen? Amen. But there's a couple others. One is the one God belief, and that's where you get Judaism. And you get Islam, single God. One is Yahweh or Jehovah. The other one is Allah. Two different ways to say the same God. Both come out of Abraham. Okay? Both out of Abraham. One through Ishmael, one through Isaac. One God. And won't talk about the Holy Spirit. And certainly don't want to talk about Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. That's all he is. So one God. Their key is monotheism as opposed to polytheism. All right. And then finally, we also have the Mormons' view of this, which is they see the Trinity, but not the same way. They see it as three different godly persons functioning as a council, like they vote on things and make decisions about us. They also believe that you can become a god. Okay. But all of these things came out of man beginning in the second century trying to make sense of and put God in a box, going beyond the content of his character, trying to create a construct that God never asked you to do. Trying to put him in some kind of box. And that's why you can argue any way you like. If you go into the Bible, there's an argument for everybody. Just go to the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. Go out and teach all nations, baptizing them how? In the name of the Father in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinitarians hold on, if they hold on to a lot of things, but that's what they hold on to the most. And it can't, and it's red in the Bible, meaning R-E-D, the color red. Jesus said it. Amen? And yet Paul said to the Colossians what? In Jesus is all the fullness of Godhood bodily. Amen. I hope we're learning something. And so we didn't even have this issue until the second century, and then we get to the fourth century. And this is what we live with, this Trinitarian belief all the way up until the Reformation. Even though they said we should be able to read the Bible, even though they said we should have a relationship with God, all of that, they had no issues with the Trinitarian construct. Three components of God, all equal, right? And all God. It wasn't until the Azusa Street Revival, when the Pentecostal denominations, now we had no denominations but Christianity and the Catholicism until Martin Luther, which came after Wycliffe, and all of a sudden we had the Protestants, because they were protesting the denomination and the false teachings of the Catholic Church. So they were the heretics, of course. The Protestants and all of the denominations connected with it. The Lutherans first, because of Martin Luther. And you got the Episcopalians and the Methodists, et cetera, et cetera. The Baptists. Amen? Amen. And then finally, in the early 1900s, I think it was the 20s, we had the Azusa Street Revival. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit was on the scene again. Suddenly, miracles needed to happen. Suddenly, the gift of speaking with unknown tongues came on the scene. And Pentecostalism, most commonly associated with poorer people. The richer people are more apt to worship in a way that's more refined and dignified and quiet and pious. And so what happened is we had this Azusa Street Revival, and here's what went down. There were a group of folks that said, I don't like this Trinity stuff. And they believed in what's called the oneness construct, meaning that that was the first one I was trying to give you, that God is just one person. He may be manifested in three different ways, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he is just one God. And this is where we get Pentecostalism, or what you might call modalism. One, modal, actually, that's a word that when you talk about math and you have your average and your median and your mode, one God manifested a few different ways. And that's the people who, now we have Pentecostalism, right? Most of the Pentecostal denominations still believe in the Trinity. Holy, 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 right? Lord God Almighty, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, right? Now, those who would be best identified today as the apostolics, they're not the only ones, but the apostolics mainly now is what we would know them by, they said, no, you know what, forget about this Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That sounds like three people. That sounds like polytheism to me. My God ain't no three-headed God. He is one God. And you can reach back in the Bible and find all sorts of verses that match that. And if you look in the New Testament, you will see that nobody ever said, I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We won't find it, despite the Great Commission. It was in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus. Almost always in the name of Jesus, right? So you have people on all sides of this thing. And so they became separated from the others, and they emphasized more than anybody what you wear, where you can go, what you can do and who you can do it with, what you should look like, whether you should wear makeup. All these are things. What needs to be said when you go down and what you need to be saying when you come up. This is where we get apostolic denomination. This is where the controversy really erupted. Yes, it was problematic when the Trinitarianism was being formulated, but it didn't become mainly controversial until Azusa. All of a sudden, we had some that won't go along with the program. We have some that's not, that don't can't quite get with this Trinitarianism. But understand, during these times, there was no controversy. It's all a mankind problem. Amen. Amen. We're probably learning something. Amen. So as you try to think about which one of these to embrace, which ones to consider, you're probably not going with the Mormons. It's my guess. My guess is that you're not trying to say there's a council of godly beings, right? Is that about close? Okay. My guess is you probably feel most comfortable with either the oneness doctrine, what apostolics choose to believe, or the Trinitarian. But there's so many things that go along with this stuff. I wish I had more time. Oh, I wish I had more time. Because there's other stuff that go along with the germ of this thing. Because I'm talking about Trinitarianism. I'm talking about the Godhead. Now you know what it really means. I'm talking about that. But what I'm really talking about is all the stuff that man does as part of religion. Because the Catholic Church, which held in unity the Latin Bible all to itself with the Trinitarian belief, also tell you Jesus is not enough. You've got to go through all the sacraments to be saved. You've got to go through the catechism to learn it the way we want you to learn it. And then you've got to take communion because it's the Eucharist. It's not just talking about Jesus' body and blood. It's really Jesus' body and blood. And if you don't take communion, you're not going to be saved. You go to a real Catholic funeral. And only those that are practicing Catholics can speak. So it's just as crazy as you think apostolics are. Okay? But the point is, Jesus isn't enough. You've got to go through a man. You can't just confess to Jesus. You've got to confess to a man. This is all what they get you wrapped up in, all basically to keep the veil, to sew the veil back up. All to sew that veil back up. And when you sew that veil back up, what do? You get rid of the meaning and the purpose and the power of Jesus' blood on the cross. Amen. Said I was going to stay in teaching mode. Yeah. The point is, this controversy didn't exist. It's a mankind problem, as is all the denominations came out of a good reason, a good purpose. We just wanted to know God. We wanted to just get to know him, like the song that we sang this morning. And we had the church trying to keep us from getting to know him, saying, you stay down there. We like this position we have. We'll tell you what God said. All right, we'll go to him for you. We'll read the Bible. We'll interpret it for you. You don't need to see this Bible. Okay? Okay? And so that's why it's so poignant and so powerful what Paul says to the Colossians. Back to where we started. I lost my place. Colossians in chapter 2. He said, beware, be careful, lest any man should spoil you through his philosophies and his vain deceits, after the traditions of men, told you it's a mankind problem in the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of whatever you would define as godness bodily. Jesus is enough. And I don't know which one of these theories you might ascribe or subscribe to. It doesn't really matter. Jesus is enough. And if anybody tries to get you involved in a debate about it, you just finish it by saying, Jesus is enough. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Because in him dwells all the fullness. Somebody say all. All the fullness of not some Trinity, that's man's construct, of Godness. Everything you need, everything you might think of having to do with deity, having to do with God, whether it's creation, compassion, judgment, whatever it is, truth, it's all wrapped up in who? Jesus. It ain't hard. Now look, it's still true that Jesus said he spoke and prayed to the Father. He said the Holy Spirit was coming. And if you read, if you look at the book of Revelation and you see what John saw, the heavenly picture, he saw the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, the Father, right? And to his side, I think, I can't remember what was right side or left side, was who? The Son, Jesus. And then we have the Holy Spirit actually present at the time. And there was also an image of the temple. The point of all that was not for you to get fixed on a picture. He's trying to let you know that all the things that I tried to put down here were just an image of what I already know up here. That's all he was trying to do. Wasn't trying to get you fixed on, okay, now look at this, and then that was there. That's not what he was trying to do. It's not what he was trying to do. But the point was, I'm trying to give you all a taste of and the structure of what exists here. So the Holy Spirit is not upset or hurt or offended because you pray to Jesus. The Father certainly is not. He decided, remember what we talked about, what was creation, the word that was translated, God created the heaven and the earth. God chose, God decided that it would be. And he said, let there be, and what? The word, Jesus, made it happen. Okay? Just like everything else, God decided, I'm going to come down, I'm going to put myself, I'm going to become flesh, and that's the part that's going to get all the glory. I don't need it. I'm good. God is not insecure. We are. So we start making all our constructs as if God was insecure, and we got to make sure that we give him his total props. We got to make sure it's just right, because it's man. It's a man problem. That's what happens when you put God in the hands of man and call it religion. You start putting things together like God is insecure, because that's what you would want if you were God. If you were God. If you were God, you would care whether or not, well, wait a minute, if you listen to him, wait a minute, he ain't no bigger than me. Wait a minute, we all got to be in this. I want an equal vote. That's man. So I mostly stayed in my teaching mode, mostly, but it's hard. It's hard. But God chose to talk about this today. This ain't new. And it's all there, but you got to know history and geography, and you got to know etymology, and you got to know about the language and the translations, the history of the Bible, and the Bible as history in order to put it all together. Because folks that are supposed to do that can actually use it against you. Our goal is to use it to empower you. And so hopefully you leave here today with some good news. That as long as you have Jesus, he's enough.